go over the trail with us today. Hey, welcome. We have another look into the life and message of Elizabeth Elliot. As we get together today, she called us to live to a higher standard and not be satisfied with just a little empty religion as a shallow substitute for giving God our best. As our series continues in the coming weeks, we'll hear from family, from friends, and others who were influenced by Elizabeth's life and her message. Thanks for joining us, whether for the first time or many times you've been with us. Thanks. Well, today, as usual, we'll have two Gateway to Joy programs as we're in the midst of a series on knowing God's will. Maybe that's something you've really thought about a lot. Somebody Who Has Been Over the Trail is our first program. And then we'll, on part four, we'll hear Conditions for God's Guidance. One of the things we think about when we're dealing with God's will is suffering. Well, Elizabeth's friend Juana Michaels has known suffering. She had a child born blind. We'll hear more of her story later. Also, Elizabeth will talk about her heavenly reward. Part of God's will, isn't it? Well, right now, somebody who has been over the trail. Think about the idea that maybe God cares more about us getting to where we need to be, maybe caring more than we do. Hear more about those two men planning to explore. What did they really need desperately? We'll hear about jungle trails, log bridges, the touch of a guiding hand, and more.
You are loved with an everlasting love. That's what the Bible says, and underneath are the everlasting arms. This is your friend Elizabeth Elliot, talking with you this time about somebody who's been over the trail. Our topic is the guidance of God, and in our last talk, I gave you some promises that God has given us for guidance. Most of you are familiar with the 23rd Psalm, "The Lord is my shepherd." And it is the shepherd's job to get the sheep where the sheep ought to be. It's a tremendous comfort to me to remember that God is far more interested in getting me where He wants me to be and where I ought to be than I am in getting there. So when I think that somehow God is making it tough for me to figure out what He wants me to do, I realize the absurdity of that, because the shepherd loves me, and it is His desire to lead me in a plain path, in paths of righteousness, not for Elizabeth Elliot's namesake, but for His name's sake. And He has been over the trail. I mentioned in my last talk two men that I met in Quito, Ecuador, who were on their way to explore the eastern jungle. And they had maps, and they had a whole lot of equipment, some of which was not going to do them much good at all. They didn't know the language. They didn't really know much about where they were going. And what they needed more than anything else in the world, they hadn't even thought of, and that was a guide. I had a very sad experience, which I've told about in a book called These Strange Ashes, in which I and another young missionary, a woman named Barbara, got ourselves rather badly lost in the jungle because we had simply gone out having followed what we thought were fairly clear directions given to us by some Indians, but we didn't have a guide. And that was the first and last time that I ever went into an area of the jungle that I'd never been in before without somebody who had been over the trail. I told in that book how these jungle trails go through streams and rivers and across log bridges. And to me, that was by far the worst thing, when suddenly you would be confronted with a log cast across a ravine. And the Indians would just say casually, "Just walk across, senorita," or "senora," as the case might be. I was a senorita when I first went to the jungle, and I ended up a senora, and that was what they called me. "Just walk across," they'd say. "Come on." Well, I couldn't do it. They were barefoot, very confident. They almost skipped across. I'd look down into that ravine. I was sure I'd slip. The log looked very greasy. I wasn't any good at balancing. And so what I needed was just the touch of a hand. Not even a firm grip was necessary. If an Indian would walk across in front of me and reach back his hand so that I could just touch it, it gave me the confidence that I needed to walk across that log. I knew very well that if I slipped, he wouldn't be able to rescue me. But it was a matter of trust. And that's a little bit like the way we walk with God. But of course, like all analogies, it breaks down because we know that if we slip, God can catch us and keep us from falling into that deep ravine. But believe me, when I was in the middle of the log, I was not looking down at the roaring, rushing river below me, and I was not arguing in the middle of the bridge with my guide. I trusted him. He knew the way. All I wanted to do was get across where he wanted to take me. My trust would certainly have collapsed, and so would I, if I had stopped in the middle and had an argument. The Bible gives us lots of evidence that God guides people and promises to guide me. His hand reaches out. He says to me, "Take it. Take my hand." You know that old song that says, "Precious Lord, take my hand. Lead me on. Help me stand." But there are some conditions to getting the guidance of God. How does one take that hand? Is it just an extreme oversimplification to say, well, all you have to do is follow, all you have to do is take his hand? In Deuteronomy 31:8, one of my favorite verses, it says, "The Lord, he it is that doth go before thee. He will be with thee. He will not fail thee or forsake thee. Fear not, neither be dismayed." Most of us are subject to fear and dismay. We're not spiritual giants. You and I are pilgrims struggling up a very steep hill with a very crooked stick. Can we qualify? Can we ordinary folks qualify for the guidance of God? Well, let me help you to see some of the conditions. The first thing, I think, should be a recognition of who God is. In my last talk, I told you about the migration of birds, and just the contemplation of one of those marvelous mysteries of nature that the most intelligent ornithologists, with the most modern instruments for studying the migration of birds, have not yet been able to explain. It's the God who guides those birds who also can guide you and me. He's the one who made the world. It's not a question of who does God think I am, but who do I think God is? If you're ever tempted to think, oh, well, God wouldn't be interested in poor little me, you know, I'm just an ordinary person, I'm not one of those spiritual giants. That's not the point. It's who do you think he is? Don't worry about who you are or why your case is special or what you want. The thing that matters more than anything else is to whom you come. And my Bible tells me story after story after story of how God met ordinary individuals. The whole Bible is a story about God and his relationship to people. It begins with his relation to one man, Adam, with whom he walked in the cool of the day in a garden. Then we have the story of Abraham, the story of his guidance of Israel, the clear commandments that he gave to Israel, the pillar of fire, a supernatural method of guidance, which sometimes I've wished very much I had, and how he led his people like a flock. In the New Testament, we have the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, telling four versions of the life of Jesus. But again, we have the revelation of who God is in the life of Jesus. Jesus said, "He who has seen me has seen the Father." And if you study those books, you find a personality revealed in his ordinary everyday contacts with ordinary everyday people. It's the same God. The Old Testament people had no scriptures at all. The New Testament people had only the Old Testament. But you and I have both. We have lots of proof that God really does want to guide us. We have lots of indications of who He is. We can't learn it all at once. We come to Him as we are, ready to be shown. In Hebrews, the 11th chapter, we have what has been called the gallery of heroes of the faith, people who knew God, people who wanted to walk with Him. Verse 6 of that 11th chapter of Hebrews says, "It is the testimony of Scripture that before Enoch was taken, he had pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For anyone who comes to God must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who search Him. By faith, Noah, divinely warned about the unseen future, took good heed and built an ark to save his household." And the chapter goes on with story after story of those who walked with God by faith. You and I can become His children by faith. It begins with a simple acknowledgement that we need help. The Lord Jesus Christ is there to help us. And when the Philippian jailer said to Paul, "What must I do to be saved?" Paul's answer was very simple. It wasn't a complicated theological answer. It was these words, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." It's God Himself who calls us through His Son, Jesus. It's God Himself who sent His Son, not to condemn us, but that we might be saved, to show us the way. He said, "I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly." Moses, when he was tending a flock in the wilderness, heard the voice of God, "I am the God of your fathers." The Apostle Paul was stopped in his tracks when he was on his way to Damascus, and he heard a voice that said, "I am Jesus." And John, when he was in exile on the island of Patmos, was given a vision of one like the Son of Man who said to him, "I am the first and the last. I am alive." First the "I am," and then "do this." Before Moses was given his commission to release the people of Israel, he was given the vision of God. And if you and I are going to walk in His pathway, we have to get to know the shepherd. We have to simply come to Him first and say, "Lord, help me. I surrender myself to You. I'll go where You tell me. I'll do what You want me to do." The guidance of God is not a deep mystery that's beyond us, but it is available.
Part 3 of Knowing God's Will, Somebody Who Has Been Over the Trail, is the topic for today. Well, we're going to hear about God's will when it comes to the area of suffering. Juana Michaels will talk about her child who was born blind.
And of course, like most parents, when your child is born, you want to know that everything is okay in those first few minutes. And I'm remembering how Romans 8:28 came to my mind in the minutes after Mary was born and we discovered that she was born blind, that God works all things together for good to them that love God and are called according to God's purpose. And Elizabeth so many times had said that God was shaping all things into this pattern for good. Not that all things were good, but that He would work all things out for His good, our good, and for His glory. And in my mind, it was as if I could just hear God saying in those early hours, "Juana, will you trust me? Will you trust me?" And how often Elizabeth had spoken of trusting and obeying.
A friend of Elizabeth, Juana Michaels. Later on, Elizabeth will talk about her heavenly reward as we keep thinking about knowing God's will for our future, for our present, and conditions for knowing God's will. In our search for guidance, where do we look? Do we look into the Bible? Do we take prayer into account? About a good old hymn of the faith?
We all need guidance, and most of us believe that God does sometimes promise to guide people. But very often, we look here and there and try almost everything before we come to Him for guidance. Sometimes we're not sure that we can meet the conditions for God's guidance. Oh, well, I'm not really good enough. I'm not very important. I'm not doing spiritual work. I don't know my Bible very well. How do I find God's guidance? Well, for several days, I hope to be helping you with some basic principles that have certainly been very helpful in my own life. We've been talking about how the shepherd wants to guide and care for his sheep. The shepherd is far more interested in getting the sheep to green pastures and still waters than the sheep, which are very wayward, are in getting there. They rush off here and there, and the shepherd has to constantly bring them back with his rod and his staff. What about a father? A father guides his little child. Is there anything more heartwarming than to see a father holding the hand of his little child who is just beginning to learn to walk? Long before the child can take his first steps by himself, the father is holding his hands and helping him to put one foot in front of the other. And then comes that day when the father steadies the child and then takes a step back and says, "Now come to Daddy." And the little child, because he loves his father and he trusts him, wants to do exactly what his father tells him. If the father loves the child like that, it's unthinkable that our Heavenly Father wouldn't love us far more. It's unthinkable that he wouldn't be willing to show us how to go, what to do. Are you facing a decision today? Schooling for your children, perhaps? Work outside your home? What to do with an aging parent? I've talked to a number of people recently that are facing that very difficult decision. How do we honor a father and a mother whom we've always loved, and yet who seem to need a kind of care that we are unable to give them? What do we do? I can only come to the one who knows the end from the beginning. The first condition for the recognition of God's guidance, I think, is the recognition of who God is. And we talked about that a little in our last talk. Psalm 46 says, "Be still and know that I am God." Do you know how to be still? Have you ever sat yourself down in a chair and set a timer for 5 minutes and tried to be absolutely still until that timer went off? It's not easy, not if you're anything like me. My mind is constantly going in 1,000 directions. And to concentrate on God Himself and try to shut out everything else that would interfere and distract me is hard. Try it. Try being still. If you're conscious of the need for divine guidance, start by being still. Look up and shut up. I'm told that it would be legitimate to translate that verse, Psalm 46, that says, "Be still and know that I am God." It would be legitimate to say, "Shut up and know that I am God. Just be quiet." And the briefest effort to do that reveals how little we control our thoughts. Distractions are just multiplied, aren't they? Sometimes we need to concentrate by opening our Bibles and just take a few words of Scripture and try to think about those. Sometimes a hymn will help. Even very simple words like, "Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so." Prayer. I think of the motto that I'm told was posted in the China Inland Mission headquarters in Shanghai. The sun stood still. The axe did swim. This God is our God forever and ever. This God who made the sun stand still. This God who can make an axe head float. He's the one who keeps the sun in its course and made the power of gravity, which ordinarily makes an axe head sink. He could suspend the action of the sun and the power of gravity. This God is our God forever and ever. It's his promises that I believe that tell me about guidance. Is he big enough? Can he help me? He knows our frame. He knows our thoughts. He remembers that we are dust. I'm not making this up. I'm getting this out of the Bible. He knows all about me. He made those promises for guidance, and he saw to it that the promises were preserved for us in his book called the Bible, and he calls himself El Shaddai, Hebrew words which mean the God who is enough. The God who is enough. Isn't that a magnificent name for God? The all-sufficient one. So the first condition is to recognize who he is. But even that is a lifetime process. I don't think there's a day that goes by that I'm not a little bit more amazed at who God is, at how big he is, at how loving he is, and how inscrutable. The more we try to plumb the mystery, the deeper the mystery seems to become. Jesus said, "This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true and living God." And the process of knowing him, which is a lifetime process, is going to modify the quality of our lives. There will be continual fulfillment and continual attraction. It never becomes a static thing to try to get to know God. And this brings me to an explanation of the title of this radio program that some of you may never have understood. We call it Gateway to Joy, and there's a sense in which I believe that literally everything that happens in our lives can be a gateway to joy, because every single experience is an opportunity to get to know who God is, a chance to recognize him, to center down, to be quiet, to concentrate on him who said, "I am." Here, wherever you are this moment, is where God wants to find you. He wants you to find him. Let your fear, your loneliness, your perplexity, your discouragement, or your joy, your happiness, whatever happens to be the mood or the feeling that dominates you at this moment, let that be an offering. And if you make that an offering, and whatever the circumstances which brought that mood into being, an offering as well, if you make them an offering to Jesus, then God can take that thing and transform it into joy. It is an opportunity to get to know him. If you need help, then you can get to know him as your helper. If you're lonely, you can get to know him as a friend. What a friend we have in Jesus. If you're filled with joy, then you can get to know Jesus, thou joy of loving hearts, as the old hymn says. Let me encourage you to remember that the present circumstances are designed for this very purpose, so that you can get to know God. Do you believe me? Well, try reading the biographies of the Bible. See how God revealed himself to individuals. See if you can't identify with some of those individuals. Read Christian biographies outside of the Bible. It's amazing to find how easy it is to identify with the people who have known God, even though we don't identify with the height of their spiritual experience, perhaps. It's wonderful to find how it was just in ordinary life that God did reveal himself to these people. Where and how does he meet us? If we're sinners, he comes to us as a savior. If we're sorrowing, he comes to us as a comforter. If we never had the experience of perplexity, how could we know him as a counselor? If we were never afraid, how could we know him as a refuge and a fortress? It is our very weaknesses that give us occasion to call on him as the mighty God, the everlasting Father.
Part 4 of Knowing God's Will. This series is a 14-part series, so we'll be thinking about that subject for a while. Today, conditions for God's guidance. Well, as we think about God's will for our present, we can also look to our future. Elizabeth had a few thoughts about her heavenly reward.
I don't think that I am going to be rewarded when I get to heaven for the books I've written or the talks I've given nearly so much as for the hidden faithfulness. And that, of course, is what I need your prayers for, that God will make me the kind of woman that I aim at, the kind of woman I talk about, but a woman like Mary, as this passage says, one who put herself without reservation of any kind at the disposal of God himself.
Ah, the heavenly reward. Well, our time together is coming to an end. Thanks for coming along with us and letting us join you as you took that walk, maybe finding some time in your home or your office to join us today.
And if you've been listening for any length of time, you know that you hear the same things over and over and over. And it comes down always to two simple words, trust and obey. Believe that God is faithful and do what he says. And I do believe that that is the only way, as the old gospel hymn says, trust and obey, for there's what? No other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey.
On behalf of the Elizabeth Elliot Foundation, in cooperation with the Bible Broadcasting Network, let me invite you to check out elizabethelliot.org. More Gateway to Joy programs, lectures, videos, and more. ElizabethElliott.org. Hey, leave a review for us if you get a chance. Monk Chant 1010 wrote, "I am very thankful for this inspiring, motivating, and thought-provoking podcast. It is a blessing to listen to Elizabeth Elliott." And Ruby tells us, "I love Elizabeth Elliott. I had to write a paper on her for school, so I listened to these podcasts. I really like them." Well, thank you, Ruby. It's great to have you listening. Those reviews from Podbay. Well, thank you, friend, for joining us. Be sure to come back again next time. Until then, may God remind you each and every day, you're loved with what? Yes, you're loved with an everlasting love. And, let's say it together, and underneath are the everlasting arms.